Mark, verse 22, Mark 8. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to continue in Mark 8. We've reached verse 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Amen. I've called this evening's talk, "Thy Way, Not Mine, Lord." So I've kind of got four things really from this passage in Mark, and you might want to follow it as we go through. So we have, firstly, the healing of a blind man. The words I put down were "seeing clearly." And then Peter's confession of Christ. And I put down, "Who is Jesus?" And then Jesus predicts his death is the next heading in the Bible. And I've put down, "His way, not ours." And then as a second point from that passage headed up, "Jesus predicts his death," the last part of that led me to put down, "Troubles in the present world, but riches in the world to come." So that's what I'm going to kind of elaborate on tonight, those four things really. So let's pick up that first one, "seeing clearly." Can't get that song out of my head. Probably comes from the 60s, maybe the 70s. "I can see clearly now the rain has gone." Do you remember that one? Yeah. I don't think it's relevant at all, but "seeing clearly" is what it's about. I don't think rain has got anything to do with this, but we can see this man who came to Jesus, a blind man. People have brought him to Jesus and asked Jesus to touch him, and Jesus has taken him on one side. In fact, he's taken him out of the village. Interesting, he didn't just take him round the corner. Well, assuming out of the village wasn't just round the corner. He's led him out of the village. And then he's laid his hands on him. And initially, the man well, miraculously, he starts to see. But he's not seeing clearly. He sees people. He's managed to work out they are people. I suppose because, well, I was going to say because he hasn't seen too many trees walking around before, but he wouldn't have seen any trees walking around before, even if trees did walk, would he?
Might not have been blind from birth, might he?
Well, possibly not. That's a good point. He may have seen trees before. Good point, Barbara. But either way, he sees people, but he says they look like trees walking. Yeah, maybe he hadn't been blind from birth. So Jesus puts his hands again on the man's eyes, and his eyes are opened completely. His sight was completely restored. He saw everything clearly. And it struck me, well, that could be a metaphor for the Christian life, really. As Paul puts it in that famous chapter of Corinthians, chapter 13, the chapter about love, at the end of that, Paul says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror." Of course, to understand that, you have to remember, for a mirror in those days would have been probably some highly polished brass. But it's, you know, doesn't give you a real, true reflection like the kind of mirrors we are able to have these days, does it? "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Then being at the culmination of all things, when we meet Jesus. it's like that, isn't it? You know, we come to Jesus, and then we gradually grow in understanding. In fact, we begin to grow in understanding usually even before we give our lives to Jesus, don't we? But after becoming Christians, we continue to grow gradually in our understanding. We see a little dimly. So we devote ourselves to studying the scriptures, reading books, sharing in Bible studies, listening to sermons. Some of it goes in, a lot doesn't. Does it? You can't take everything in at once. God usually has a little something for each of us each time. But sometimes we have a revelation. Something just goes, and that brings me on to my next heading, who is Jesus? Verses 27 to 30 here in Mark 8, this is probably the best known instances of revelation in the Bible. Setting aside the best known revelation in the Bible, if you see what I mean, as an instance of a moment of revelation, this is probably the best known. The disciples have been puzzling over what Jesus was really all about. They haven't quite figured him out yet, had they, at this point. I don't doubt that they found him great to be with, though sometimes rather challenging. But they haven't quite figured out the full implication of who he was or what direction his ministry was taking. And they've been privileged to see these amazing miracles that Jesus had been working. As we've been working through Mark, you know, we've already seen two miracles of feeding of 5,000 men plus women and children, and then again 4,000 men plus women and children. Lots of crumbs taken up, all done with, about one packed lunch on each occasion. And we've seen Jesus healing blind, casting out demons, healing the deaf and the dumb, even bringing a child back to life from death. And the disciples have been with him, seeing all these things. Not only that, but he actually sent them out to go and heal and cast out demons. And they found that happened when they prayed. Amazing. And yet they were still puzzling, trying to understand really what Jesus was all about. Then, ding, a light bulb moment. Who is it you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one all Israel has been waiting for. Fantastic. For Peter, the penny has well and truly dropped. Jesus is the Messiah. Oh, but we get to the third heading, his way, not ours. This really flummoxes them. verse 31. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. The Greek word there, translated rebuke, basically means Peter gave him a stern talking to in order to change his mind away from a mistake, or so Peter thought, that Jesus was going to make. He says, no, this can't be, that's all wrong. I'm sure that Peter, his understanding was the Messiah, they were looking out for the Messiah to come and kick out the Romans at this point, weren't they? And I'm sure Peter's understanding was along those lines, a Messiah to come who was in the nature of David, who was going to be a kingly person. He was going to be victorious. He was going to establish them again in their rightful land as a whole, not subservient to anybody, but as a self-ruled nation. In fact, a nation under God. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to suffer a lot of things and I'm going to be killed, I think Peter, to a degree, missed the "and after 3 days rise again" bit. It must have been, Lord, this can't happen to you. Did you notice that Peter took him aside to rebuke him? He wasn't going to give him a telling off in front of the other disciples. But then, there they are on one side, Peter saying, Jesus, no, this is all wrong, no, you mustn't do that. And Jesus looks around at the other disciples and then rebukes Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. Rebuke, it's the same word. Now it's Peter on the receiving end. He's getting a good telling off with the aim of correction. And get it right, Peter. but what a strong correction it is. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus is saying, look, in this, Peter, you've allowed Satan to speak through you. Satan is using you here. What you have in your mind are the ways of men and not the ways of God. It's not what God has ordained is going to happen. It's a real car crash of a moment. We've had ding, light bulb moment, and then we have bang. Talk about pulled up short. Peter must have been stunned. Stunned firstly by Jesus' declaration that he was going to be killed. Stunned secondly, no doubt, by being told, get behind me, Satan. Isaiah 55, God says this through his prophet, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to bear that in mind when considering what God does and does not do. It's very easy to think of, oh, yeah, this seems a good idea, or, oh, no, we better not do that, like Peter. No, we don't want to do that. And forget to say, hang on, God, what are you seeking to do in this situation? I quote it often, but Jesus said to them, I do what I see the Father doing. And that must be our pattern. We need to do what we see the Father doing. It is Father's Day, after all. It should always be Father's Day, every day. God our Father. My ways are higher than your ways. That's something we also need to bear in mind when considering our own circumstances. John 16:33 says, in this world, it's Jesus speaking, of course, in this world, you will have trouble. Not exactly news, is it, actually? In this world, you will have trouble. I'm not surprising any of you, nor is Jesus. But Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. So that leads me on to my fourth heading, troubles in the present world, but riches in the world to come. Let's look at the second half of verse 34. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? It's easy to focus on things that hold out the hope of satisfaction in life rather than having an eternal focus. But that's not what Jesus called us to do. You know, this is very much focus on the eternal. Take up your cross. Take on that whatever troubles, trials will come your way, says Jesus, because they will come if you follow me. If you try to gain life, you're actually throwing your life away. So you can take that. You know, lots of people try and find meaning and fulfillment in wealth, just in being successful, maybe in business, maybe in some sport, in relationships. I don't necessarily mean ungodly relationships. Many ways in which, as people, we may seek satisfaction. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way. That's not the way. Follow me. One of the things I often struggle with, that's probably not too strong a phrase, you know, when Jesus talks about taking up your cross, about having troubles, and, you know, other scriptures that kind of focus on that sacrificial lifestyle, I often find I question myself, you know, have I got the balance right? Because God, I don't believe God is saying, look, whatever you do, don't have fun. You know, whatever you do, don't do anything to relax. Whatever you do, don't pursue a hobby or an interest. I don't believe God is saying that. Yet, on the other hand, you know, I'll regularly say to him, Lord, do I spend too much time out enjoying myself on my bike? Or watching television? You know, have I got the balance right? And that's a tough one to answer at times. But it's something we do need to bear in mind. We're not to seek the things of the world as our priority. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be yours as well. But those things that Jesus was referring to in that scripture, of course, were the things that we need in life. But, you know, we have a generous God, and so often he brings wonderful blessings to us, over and above what you might say are our needs. But nevertheless, you know, we have to bear in mind this scripture: whoever wants to save his life will lose it. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And other scriptures, particularly in the epistles, you find regularly we're called to endure, but we're also promised great reward if we overcome. You remember when we spent time looking at Revelation in our Bible studies, and also on Sundays, you remember the promises in chapters 2 and 3 to those who overcome. You know, we need to endure and be overcomers, to overcome the troubles of this life in the power of the Spirit. We will have troubles, some more than others. That's the bad news. The good news is that we can actually experience joy and peace in the midst of those troubles, and we can look forward to eternal reward. I'm conscious that I'm speaking to the converted. Not just converted in terms of having received salvation, but people who, yeah, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. So why am I saying it to you again? Well, you know, it seemed to be what was to be said tonight. And I think it's important, actually, that we have regular reminders that, yes, there will be troubles, there will be difficulties to endure. But, as Jesus said, take heart, because he has overcome the world. He will give us all that we need to endure, to become overcomers, to receive those rewards. The rewards in this life, the reward of his presence with us, and the rewards in the life eternal to come. So, let us take up our crosses and follow him. Just like the disciples said on one occasion, when most of the people following Jesus dispersed, do you remember? And Jesus asked his disciples, are you going to go too? And they said, basically they said, not blooming likely. Who else would we want to be with? And that's kind of it, really, isn't it? You've got a choice. You can, generally, you know, you can have the troubles and not have Jesus, or you can have the troubles and have Jesus with you. I know which I'd choose. I know which you'd choose. So thank you, Jesus, that you have overcome the world and that you promised to be with us. That indeed you are the shepherd. That you do graciously look after your sheep. And we are privileged to be a part of your flock. So Lord, we just ask that you would renew our strength each day through the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to serve you in peace and joy and bring glory to your holy name. Amen.